But I know that today has been kind of like drinking out of a fire hydrant. I'm not going to stop that. I'm going to continue this. And so hopefully you're ready. You got your, you know, seat belts buckled. If you get tired, you can stand in the back. I won't judge you. But let's get into session four, living for Jesus, right? The role of the disciple maker. Now, I don't have the greatest track record with discipling people. 5 years ago when the elders approached me and asked me I had graduated seminary, and then I was working at a tech company, and the elders approached me and said they would like me to oversee discipleship, right? This is when Lighthouse was a little bit smaller. There wasn't a discipleship ministry. And so I literally thought they were just kind of making up a position to give to me, because they're like, oh, we don't know what Brian can do. Let's just give him discipleship, right? It's this vague, very vague thing that they wanted me to oversee, right? And so I was like, well, okay, discipleship, cool. And I didn't think I was particularly good at discipling people. I didn't think I was a good discipler. One of the guys I was discipling, he seemed like he was never growing. Right, he had just kind of plateaued. He's always struggling with the same exact things, always sharing the same exact sins. Right, another guy I was discipling was super flaky. So we'd meet like once every other month or something like that. Another person I was discipling stopped going to church altogether. So I'm like, why me? Why am I the discipleship coordinator, whatever? Right. So I really didn't feel qualified for this ministry. But as I started to read through Scripture, I started to dive into different books about what discipleship is about. I found a lot of hope in God's word, right? Because discipleship is not about me. Discipleship is not about my track record or my knowledge, my theology. Though we want to grow in those areas, discipleship is about what Tim said, loving God and loving others, right? And in many ways, as I've been discipling people, my flaws are some of the better lessons to those disciplees. The ways that I struggle when I share with them things that I'm growing in, those really encourage others. And so the hope for this session is that you would see that being a disciple maker is not about you, right? It's about your relationship with God and how you can encourage others through that. And so we'll kind of go over this quickly, but the first point there, the means of discipleship. I think oftentimes we think of discipleship as happening in only one way, right? When a strong believer meets with a younger believer and they meet together maybe once a week, they go over a book of the Bible or a Christian living book, right? And that's kind of maybe carried over from college, or that's what we think of discipleship. But we're encouraged, actually, as believers, to follow Christ in many different ways. There are a lot of different ways that we are being discipled. We are learning about Christ. We're trusting in Christ more, right? And so the believer isn't just limited to one way of being discipled to know Christ. All of these things are working together to help the believer grow as a disciple. Right, so the means of discipleship is varied as the people Christians encounter, or the way the gospel is lived out before them. Right, you might go to a person's house for dinner with their family, and you see how the husband or the wife treats their spouse, right? And you're being discipled in that moment. You're learning about how to live a Christ-like life, a gospel-centered life in that moment. The way that we're encouraged to follow Christ, all of these things, the way that our minds are renewed, maybe from hearing sermons or having conversations that challenge us to be more like Christ, those are discipleship opportunities, right? So I've outlined just a few different means of discipleship here. The first is personal devotion, right? Spiritual disciplines, reading Scripture, praying. This is the most direct way of being a disciple of Christ, following and being transformed by Jesus Christ. It is through us investing time in an intimate relationship with Jesus, right? Spending time with him, Bible reading, prayer. And this is how disciples are being discipled. Right, because we look directly at the life of Christ. We spend time directly with Jesus Christ himself. And so we grow in this way. We are being discipled by Scripture, by Christ as he's being revealed in Scripture. The second way is through the local church. The local church. I know this kind of, you know, is not a category that we often think about. But discipleship is a community project. You're not on your own. Right, you think about baby dedications, right? When we have babies come up here, I'm not going to make a baby baptism type of joke, but we have baby dedications where they'll bring kids up here, and we'll ask the church to commit to growing and raising and loving this child, right? Essentially, as a church, we're committing to discipling that child, to raising them up to know the Lord, to teach them, to be involved in their life. That's discipleship. It's a community project. Preaching, counseling, small groups, fellowship groups, all of these are different means of discipleship that is provided in the local church. And in each, people are growing in their devotion to Christ. They're reminded of the mission to live for Christ, to go and share the gospel with non-believers, to challenge the way they think about the idolatry of their hearts, to live for Christ's purposes. Right? All of these are God's grace in the life of the believer. And then finally, kind of what we're talking about this today is personal discipleship. So I call it personal discipleship because I think that's more clear instead of just saying discipleship in general. But personal discipleship is what most people think about when they think about discipleship. And this is another way that we're discipled by Christ, right? This is meeting regularly with another person, one-on-one, for a duration of time, for the mutual edification and growth in Christ-likeness. Right, so this is what we're talking about. I have some passages there, right, where Paul, he calls us to be imitators, right? 1 Corinthians 4:16, I urge you then, be imitators of me. And then later on in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ, right? So we are discipled by people around the church, in the local church, and then we're discipled even more directly, more personally by individuals, right? And that's what we're talking about today. Philippians 3:17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us, right? So we're not just called to be keeping our eyes on one person, like I'm just going to become this person, but there's many people, us, you have in us. There are multiple people that we can look to and follow, right? So I'm going to focus on personal discipleship for the remainder of our time, and this is when one disciple takes another disciple under his or her care in order to help them to grow in those areas in following Jesus Christ and to experience spiritual growth and learning and doing, so living life on life. So that's what we're going to focus on. Now, the question comes up oftentimes, well, what about group discipleship, right, where there's one person discipling multiple people, you know, two or three people. Yes, that's awesome. That's great, right? I think you can do that. It's a little more difficult because there's a lot of things going on when you meet together with multiple people. But, you know, when I'm talking about personal discipleship, I'm talking more about the one-on-one direct. And the reason why I would prefer personal discipleship, and this isn't like a biblical thing, this is just my opinion, so you could take or leave this. But I think there's a depth to the relationship that is developed when you meet one-on-one with a person. I talk to high school kids and, you know, millennials all the time, and I think there's a lost art in face-to-face conversations in our generations, right? Because of technology, because all these different things that are drawing us away from direct communication with a person. But when you're sitting with a person directly across the table from you at, you know, Lord forbid, a Starbucks, right? You cannot avoid eye contact. You cannot avoid talking directly to a person. And so for all the younger people in the crowd, think about the face-to-face conversation and the value that there is in a conversation of making eye contact with a person and loving them that way, right? And so I want to encourage you, the one-on-one personal discipleship, there is depth, there is detail, right? There's an opportunity for us to be detailed in the things that we're going through and the things that we're struggling with. That is kind of lost maybe in a group discipleship format. Again, group discipleship is great if you feel like that's what you're called to. I know a lot of people who have a lot of requests for discipleship might do something like that. But just to think through those things when it comes to discipleship. Another question is, well, how about if I am being asked to disciple multiple people, right? First, it's okay to say no. Okay, it's okay if you're discipling 3-4 people and you just don't have the time to meet with every single person. It's okay to say, you know, I can't right now, but maybe help them find another person that could disciple them. And so you don't need to feel bad about that. But, you know, disciple as many people as you can handle, as time permits, as, you know, allows for you to be a faithful follower of Christ first, right? We're going to talk about that here next. So those are some questions that often come up. But let's jump to Roman numeral 2, the characteristics of a discipler. Now, the biggest concern as a discipleship pastor is not necessarily the relationships with people, but the spiritual life of the discipler. And so I wanted to talk about the characteristics of a discipler and what we should be conscious of thinking through for ourselves before we jump maybe into a discipleship relationship or as we're in a discipleship relationship. So some things to think through. First characteristic is being a disciple of Christ. Being a disciple of Christ. All right, so a question that you might ask yourself is, do I believe the gospel and do I trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? Right. This is, if you cannot get past this first question, you should not disciple. Okay. This is the very most fundamental question. Are you a disciple of Christ? And we kind of talked about that in the first session to think through, you know, do I believe the gospel? Do I trust in Christ as my Lord and Savior? Right. The second characteristic is gospel-centered life. A gospel-centered life. So we move from, do you know the gospel and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to do you strive to have a gospel-centered life? Has the gospel transformed me? Am I living a life of faith, right? Another question is, are you growing in Christ, right? Not that we have arrived, but we continue growing in Christ, pursuing Christ. And here I would say, considering John 20, verse 31, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name, right? So seeing how the gospel might affect every area of your life, okay, and applying gospel to your life. The third one is loving obedience. Is there a loving obedience that you have, right? And I think this is an important one because it's one thing to kind of have this habit and routine of reading scripture and praying and reading scripture and praying. I've sat in many counseling rooms where they say, yeah, I'm reading the Bible every single day, but I'm not growing, right? What I mean by loving obedience is, are you growing in your love, in your affection for Christ, right? If your life is so busy that you have no time to grow in your love and affection for Christ, then that's going to make it really hard to disciple others, right? Because then you're just trusting in your routines and those types of things. But are we growing in our love for Jesus Christ, right? Am I trying to live according to his word in all areas of life? Do you spend time with the Lord? Do you trust him? Right? Do you try to follow his word? John 14, 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him, right? So following Christ because we love him. Fourthly, are you fighting sin? Are you fighting sin? And this doesn't mean that we have to be perfect and sinless. But are you fighting sin rather than being content in your sin? Right. Pastor Tim was talking about just being realizing that we are the foremost and we are the chief of sinners. Right. But in knowing that, in acknowledging that, are we fighting it? Are we taking active steps? Are we calling others into our lives to help us grow, to encourage us, to challenge us, and keep us accountable? Right. Again, we don't have to be perfect, but we have to have a fight. Right. I remember a long time ago, a pastor kind of gave us this illustration of a battlefield, and you know, the enemy's shooting, and they're on our side. I might be botching this illustration, but on our side, you know, there's people who have been hit and they're down and they're dead. They're not moving at all, right? But there are others who might be wounded or something, but they're still moving. They're still fighting. They're still going forward, right? And that's the picture of the Christian life is, yeah, you know, sin wounds us, but we can overcome it. We're still fighting, right? We don't want to lie there dead and just give up and embrace our sin, right? So we want to be fighting sin. Fifthly is fruitful living. Fruitful living. Are you bearing fruit in your life? Are you bearing fruit? That Luke 6 passage, talking about good tree bearing good fruit, right? Good trees don't bear bad fruit. The illustration that Pastor Tim gave of fruit stapling. Do you see any fruit in your life? And the fruit could look different for different people. but is there fruitful living? And sixth is a love for others. A love for others. So am I being thoughtful about others? Am I striving to love others? The second greatest commandment is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And there are no greater commandments. So loving God and then loving others, there's no greater commandment than these. Now, you might be sitting there looking at this list and thinking that you fall short, and you're like, Brian, you just told me it's not about me. It's not about what I do, right? And it could be overwhelming to think about, okay, these are some characteristics of a disciple maker. But understand that you don't need to be perfect in these things. Right? The Christian life is about growing in these areas. And so just for yourself, maybe later today when you go home, you kick your shoes off, you want to sit on the couch, and you just think to yourself, am I growing in these areas? Right? Ask yourself these questions. Is this something that I'm striving for? Is this something that I'm thinking about often? Right? Philippians 2:12 to 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, Paul's saying, work out your own salvation, right? So work, think through these things, fight sin, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, right? So as disciple makers, we want to be conscious of our own lives and the ways that we're growing, the ways that we're struggling, and recognize that we also need God's grace each day in our own lives. Right? And so are we working out our own salvation as God is working in us, right? So those are some characteristics. Hopefully that's encouraging for you or something that you can reflect on later today. But I want to turn now to the commitments of a discipler. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 19. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:19. And we're not going to talk about the whole passage, but he says this: for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. Right, to the Jews, I become as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Right? So Paul, he's talking about being all things to all people. And oftentimes we think, well, we need to like be like the sinner. We need to be involved in the sin that the sinner is in. But what he's actually encouraging us here is to be strategic and thoughtful about all people. Okay, so the way I approach a coworker is going to be different from the way I approach a youth in the youth group. Right, we want to be thoughtful and strategic in the way that we treat others, the way we evangelize to others, and also in the way that we disciple others. And so if you're here and you're discipling three or four different people, you're not going to disciple them all the same way, right? You might have certain books that you go over or certain things that you're going to talk about. You're going to hone in on certain areas of growth that they have. And so we want to really think through what it looks like to disciple people and to be strategic and thoughtful of those. But I've kind of honed in on some commitments of a discipler. And hopefully these are encouraging to you. And as I'm talking about these, maybe you can think through for your disciplee, how have you committed to them in this way? What have you done in your relationship so far to kind of commit to them in this way? So we'll get into the commitments. The first one is a commitment to love them. Commitment to love them. When I was at UCLA, I would do my devotions out on this lawn, and I had this big MacArthur Study Bible that I would carry around. And for some reason, I got evangelized to multiple times. Like, people just looked at me. I had my, like, skateboard and whatever. People just looked at me and was like, oh, this must be an atheist. He must be an unbeliever, right? So multiple times people would just be like, you know, one time I was sitting on the lawn and I had my MacArthur Study Bible open, and it's a big Bible. And these two women walk up to me and like, oh, do you know the gospel? Do you know Jesus Christ? And you know, bless their hearts. And I was like, oh yeah, you know, I'm actually in John 9 right now and just doing my devotional time. And they're like, oh, okay, cool. Well, this is who Jesus is. And they went on and read through the entire tract. Well, they put it on top of my MacArthur Study Bible to share the gospel with me, which, you know, they don't know if I'm really a believer or not. You know, I could be this in a cult or something. But I walked away from that experience just thinking, man, they didn't really listen to me, right? They're not trying to know who I am and love me. They're just kind of doing what they think they're supposed to do, right? And so this is something that I love to talk to people about, is the fact that we need to commit to love people. We really need to commit to love people and to learn how to love. To learn how to love. How to love the lost. How to love those who are spiritually young. You know, love them uniquely in ways that the gospel has displayed for us. I think it's in 2 Timothy, and it could be wrong. You could strike this from the record if I'm wrong. But Paul talks about, you know, women training up other younger women to love, right, to love their husbands. And there's this idea of women training other women to love, right? It's not like you're naturally a loving person, so you just go out there and do your thing. But it's like we need to be trained in how to love others. And so in discipleship, we want to commit to love people. Know and love the person, okay? Take an interest in their life. Genuinely care for them, right? And so this is something that we'll talk in our breakout sessions. I think most sessions we'll talk about, you know, the first time that you meet, how are you going to love them? How are you going to know them and get into their kitchen and talk to them and understand who they are, right? Serve them, listen to them, share how you're praying for them, right? Grow in your love. And if you have a hard time loving people, pray and ask the Lord, Lord, give me a supernatural love for this person, right? A love that just can't come from myself, right? But I can step in and see how Jesus sees these people, right? So commit to loving them in that way. Secondly, is to commit to show them, right? This is the life-on-life aspect, committing to show them, right? Disciplers are committed to a life-on-life relationship. That means there is no requirement of time, right? It's not like you meet once a week and it's like, all right, your hour is up. See ya. You know, next, this is not discipleship that we're talking about. I remember one of my first disciplers, when I was in college, he invited me to his house, and he taught me how to make a chicken marsala. All right, I don't know how to make it now, but back then, he taught me that, because he showed me what it looks like to be an Ephesians 5 husband, right? He shows me you need to learn how to cook. You can't just be eating, you know, peanut butter and jelly in college all the time. You need to learn how to cook something. Right? And he's not perfect, but there was this life on life. He was showing me what it looked like to be an Ephesians 5 husband, right? And so making disciples of Jesus means that we show people, we teach people who are far from Jesus how to follow Jesus in every area of our lives, right? So we have to show people how to follow Jesus in our lives. That means helping people to think about Christ in every area of their lives. So this could be in the form of questions, right? Question of how are you stewarding your finances? Right? And maybe they don't know, and they ask you, well, how do you steward your finances? Like, what do you do with your finances? How do you worship God in the workplace? Right? How should I respond in a difficult relationship? How should I read and apply scripture to my life? How should I think about social issues? How do I think about technology and social media? And these might be questions that you're asking yourself. You're like, yeah, how do you think about those things? But as you kind of discover, as you study God's word and you read up on these issues, share with them the things that you're learning. Right? Your journey to understand that question and apply the gospel to your own life. Right? Show them that process. What does it look like? And so we never want to perpetuate these worldly opinions, but we're teaching them how to approach all of these issues as a disciple. As a disciple of Christ, right? And so teaching involves showing. I think you want to look for ways to present a biblical worldview. You want to find ways to just enjoy spending time with them, right? present a biblical worldview in the way you live, show them things, help them to understand the world around them, share about your involvement with the local church and the blessings that you get from being involved in those ways, right? Give them a different view of certain situations that you're facing. Show them even the brokenness of the world due to sin. Show them the joys of creation, a biblical perspective on marriage and relationships, right? All of these things are what we're called in committing to show them what life looks like as a disciple of Christ, right? So an encouragement, a real simple application for your disciplee might be just to invite them over. I invite people over when I need to do work on my house because it's nice to have another hand, right? So if I'm doing drywall, I'm painting the garage floor, I'm going to invite someone over. And we're just going to talk. Let's just live life together, right? I'll buy you a meal afterwards. That's all I got. But, you know, we'll get some work done as we're doing it, right? Or if you need to go grocery shopping, right? Or if you're just at home with the kids, right? Invite people over. Invite them into your life, right? Let those disciples be around your family. I know for Kristen and I, when we just got married, one of the ways that we grew the most was just being around married people. And they don't have to teach us. You don't have to be like, well, this is how I communicate with my wife, right? No. I'm observing. We're always soaking up these things. We're observing how people live and the things that Christ has transformed the way they communicate and all those things. And I'm learning just from watching. You know, I learned so much from watching the moms in the children's ministry and how they interact with children, right? These are all things that we're doing all the time, and yet we can be more intentional in them, right? So commit to showing them life. Thirdly, commit to speak to them. Commit to speak to them. This is the teaching aspect, right? Teaching them all that I have commanded you. And so every discipleship relationship should involve speaking, obviously, but teaching, right? To teach or to speak about the Bible, about God's word, right? God's word is the difference between worldly discipleship and mentorship, and biblical discipleship, right? You don't have to be a Bible scholar, but read the Bible together. I always encourage, if you're starting off in a discipleship relationship, to read the Bible together, and read through the Bible, and it's okay not to know the answers to their questions, right? But study the word together. If you don't know an answer, don't make something up, but tell them you don't know, and go on that journey of finding out together, right? And then applying God's word to your life. If it's a person who's spiritually younger than you, then they're going to apply the word maybe differently than how you would apply it, right? A mom might apply God's word in this way, and a college student will apply it in a different way, right? But the truth is the same in Scripture. So read a book of the Bible together. Teach them. Walk through that book of the Bible. If you don't know where to start, I encourage you to just go through the book of the Bible that you're doing in your own devotional time, right? Just take them with your devotional time and study that together, right? And it might be a form of accountability for you to actually do your Bible reading as well, right? So it's okay if you don't know the answers. Study, find the answers together. And sometimes not knowing the answer and the process of studying God's word together is so helpful for a disciple to see, right? And so really commit to speaking to them, teaching them. Fourthly, commit to forgive them. Commit to forgiving them. My very first discipler, you guys are like, dude, this guy's been discipled by a lot of people. I have. I'm very thankful for that. I've needed all of it. My very first discipler, he pursued me. Okay, so we met once. He told me I wasn't a Christian, and I was like, oh, man, you can't tell me I'm not a Christian. And I didn't talk to him for 2 months. And I get a phone call from him 2 months later, and he left me a message saying, hey, man, if you really want to know Jesus Christ, you need to put yourself in the way of truth. And that was kind of it, right? He's like, give me a call back. We need to meet up. And this guy, he could have just given up on me. Like, oh, man, you know, Brian, that guy, you know, so prideful, doesn't want to meet up anymore, right? But instead, what he did was he pursued me. He knew that I needed to know the gospel and to hear the gospel. And even to this day, he continues to challenge me and grow me now, right? In discipleship, it is a long-term commitment to someone. Maybe not in formal discipleship, but there's a commitment not just to the good things in discipleship, but also the bad. And so we, as disciples, need to commit to forgive, to see grace in their lives. Right? Ephesians 4, verse 15, rather, speaking truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so it builds itself up in love. Right. So we speak the truth in love. We're growing up together as the body of Christ, and we build each other up through love. Galatians 6, 1-2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And this is a call for disciples to confront sin, right? To talk about sin, to talk about the difficult things in their lives that you're seeing because you have a front row seat to their life, right? And to restore them. Our goal is to restore them with gentleness to Christ. So we're committed to walking with someone, to pursuing their growth, walk with them, ask questions about the gospel, guide them in understanding what it looks like to be a Christian. And I think another passage that we could look to is 1 Thessalonians 5:14, just talking about the specific nature with which we speak, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:14, and we urge you, brother, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with all. And so patience is the key, right, in discipleship. With one another, we approach different situations differently. We admonish the idle, for example. We encourage the faint-hearted. We help the weak, right? If you encourage the idle, that doesn't work, right? Oh, man, this guy's really lazy. I'm just going to encourage him. You know, do it, man. Be more lazy, right? That's not how we approach it, right? When we admonish, you know, the faint-hearted, that's not how we approach discipleship. We want to be thoughtful about how we approach each person. But in all of that, patience is the key, right? In a world where we're so used to getting instant this and instant that, we need to be patient in discipleship. So three categories that, this isn't in your notes, this is extra just for your money, you know. Three categories I'm always trying to think through when I talk to a disciplee is the category of sinner, sufferer, and saint, right? Each person that we're talking to is a sinner, right? There's a sin in their life, there's an idol in their life that they're struggling with, right? And I want to ask questions to kind of tease that out, help them to think through or even discover maybe sins that they haven't shared with me, right? But every person is also a sufferer. There is something hard going on in their lives. And so I want to ask questions to understand, you know, what's hard in your life? What's going on? What's a challenge in your life? And finally, everyone is a saint if we're discipling them, right? That they've been saved by the grace of the gospel, and so there is joy to be had. There's blessings in their life. And so we want to remind people about how they've been blessed because of Christ, and we want to see the good that is happening in their lives, right? So I'm trying to think through these categories and approach each category in a person's life in a specific way. Real quick, there's E that is not in your notes, but here's another commitment that I wanted to amend to there. A commitment to making disciple makers. A commitment to making disciple makers. Right? This is the big thing. Sorry I left it out of your notes. But we're committed not just to see that person grow and grow in their relationship with Christ, but to turn that around and to become a disciple maker themselves. Right, 2 Timothy 2:1-2, talking about, you know, the things that I have taught you, entrust to other faithful men who will entrust to other men. There's this line of disciple makers. And so our goal in discipleship is to help them become disciple makers as well. Right? Even after a formal discipleship, maybe you're not meeting every week again. There is a friendship that means that you're available to them, you're a resource to them. But something I would consider ending a discipleship relationship on is asking them, who can you disciple? Are there people at work that you can share the gospel with? Are there friends or family, unbelieving friends or family that you could share the gospel with? Are there people in church that you can also disciple? Right, so your discipleship, the way you disciple and care for and love and commit and forgive your disciplee becomes the example for them as they make disciples, right? The Lord has all of this rigged. right? You know, he's designed everything. He's designed the church. He's built up the church so that we're making disciple makers. And so ask them how they're discipling others. How are they using their life for God's glory? And you can become their resource after that. All right, so commit to making disciple makers. I was going to have a time for questions, but we're out of time. So unfortunately for you guys, I have no time for questions. Fortunately for me. But what we're going to do is I'm going to pray. But I have a couple announcements first, and then we'll break off into our breakout sessions. First is that there's a feedback form at the back of your notes. If you can, fill that out and leave that on the registration table out front. For us, this is our first discipleship seminar, and we really want to know what you guys think, how we can get better and grow. You can fill that out now or after your breakout session. If that changes your mind, actually, you need to fill it out after your breakout session because there's questions about the breakout. So I just want to let you guys know that will be really helpful for us as we evaluate things that we can do better. I know there's a lot of content coming at you in one day, but hopefully it's helpful for you. The breakout session locations, Discipling Women will be here, and I think Amy's going to stand right here, so she's going to be here. So all the women, when you're dismissed, if you can move to this section and stare her right in the eyes the whole time. And then I will be with the Discipling Men, will be in the coffee house, and Discipling Youth will be in the conference room. All sessions will be recorded. So all of these sessions were recorded as well. And so we'll make those available to you once we figure out once we get it online. I'm really thankful that you guys are all here and just committed to making disciples. If you guys have questions about things, come let me know. I'm always here as a resource and as a help. So just very encouraged to see all of you guys here. But let me pray for us, and then we'll get into our breakout sessions, okay? Father, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful, Father, that you have sent Christ to die on the cross for our sins, and you have discipled us, Lord, to know the gospel, to trust the gospel, to place our life in your hands. And Father, we pray that you would help us to grow in this area of making disciples, that you would grow our love for people, our commitment to others, our desire to see others grow spiritually, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the brothers and sisters in this room who are discipling. I thank you so much for the work that you're doing through them and all the areas that the church is growing. Lord, we pray, Father, that you would give us grace. You would help us to depend on you and trust in you, Lord. And Father, as we go into our breakout sessions, we ask that you would be glorified in those sessions, that it would be helpful, practical, that we can have conversations with one another about how we can be thoughtful and strategic in the way that we disciple, Lord. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your grace. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.